I heard a story several years ago, and since then I've heard several different versions of it. I'm not sure which one is the accurate version. I'll tell it as best I can from memory. It's a great story for Father's Day. But there was a man who was a multimillionaire, and near the end of his life, he began to give all of his earthly possessions away. He had a lot of money invested, foreign investments, all kinds of properties that he owned, and all kinds of companies, and just a very, very wealthy man. But as far as earthly possessions, he gave almost everything away before he died. And then after he died, they had an auction to auction off everything that he owned. One of the things that was in his house was a portrait that he had painted of his son. And it was hanging over the mantle in the fireplace, and it was very precious to him because his son had actually been killed in action in, I think it was World War II. I'm not sure about that, but in some major war, his son had been killed in action. And so this picture, this portrait of his son, hung over the fireplace. And so everything in the estate, all the property was sold except the investments. And so everybody was waiting for the investments to be auctioned off. But before they got to the investments, there was left this one last item, and it was a portrait of this man's son. And who would want a portrait of a picture of a guy, you know, that nobody hardly knew? But when the auctioneer began the auction of this portrait, he started the bidding at $5 million. And everybody said, "What? What's so valuable about that portrait?" Nobody would bid on it. And so the auctioneer pled $5 million, and then he started coming down. And he got down, and this auction went on and on and on, and people thought, just get rid of this portrait. And so finally he was down to under $100, and nobody would give $100 for this portrait. So finally he got down to $50, and some fella just decided, "I want to get this over with so we can get to the investments and hear about bidding on those investments." And so he says, he raised his hand, he says, "I'll give $50 for the portrait." So he bought the portrait for $50. The auctioneer closed his books and said, "That's it, folks. The auction is over." And everybody like, "What? What about all the investments?" And the auctioneer says, "Everything that the man owned has been auctioned away. It's all gone. There's nothing left to auction." And so everybody picked up their goods and they went home disappointed, thinking that there would be millions and millions of dollars worth of real estate and different things to buy at auction. Nothing happened. Many years after this auction took place, the man was cleaning out his basement, and he came across this portrait of this boy that he had bought for $50. And he began to look at it closely. He says, "Well, maybe the frame's worth something." So he began to examine it. He turned it over. And he noticed there was an envelope underneath of the paper on the back of the picture. And so he tore the brown paper open and he pulled out the envelope. And in the envelope was all this paperwork and all these documents and all these, deeds to property. And it says, "These are all my foreign investments, and all my wealth goes to the person who bought my son, because he who has the son has everything." There's a lot of spiritual truth in that, isn't there? He who has the son has everything. And that's what Paul's prayer is really saying here. If you have Jesus Christ, you have a God who is able to do for you more than you could possibly ask or think. We are down to the last two verses of this prayer. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. First of all, we see the power in the power of the prayer. We saw here the posture of the prayer, then the petitions of the prayer, and today the power of the prayer. The first three words, don't miss them, now unto him. That signals the fact that this phrase in these last two verses, this is all one phrase, in these last two verses, it is really the doxology that Paul is adding to the prayer. It is a short utterance of praise given to God for being the one who is exceedingly abundantly able to do above all that we could ask or think. So it is a doxology. Now unto him. That phrase looks back to verse 14. Who is the him? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom this prayer is addressed. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying to God Almighty, the God of the universe, the God who owns everything, the God who is sovereign and in control of everything. Unto him, unto him. So it looks back to who it is referring to when it's giving praise. Paul is praying to God the Father. Now unto him also looks ahead. It looks ahead to verse 21. Unto him be what? Glory. Unto him be glory. Where? In the church. We are the church. All of those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide, living and those who are asleep and dead in Christ, may there be glory given to God in the church, among the church, by the church, through the church. May the church be to the praise and glory of God. That's what we're here for, folks. When we gather together, it's not for us. We don't come to see what God has for us today. We shouldn't come just to say, well, I need to fulfill my feeling of obligation because God saved me. I guess I should go to church. Or you know, they're having church today and they expect me to be there, so I guess I should get ready and go to church. No, when you come to church, you're coming for God. You're coming to worship God. You're coming to honor Him. You're coming to give the praise and the attention to Him. You're coming to listen to Him. What does He have to say? I want to hear what He has to say today. I want Him to receive glory. I want our prayers and our songs and everything to give glory and praise to God. Now unto Him be glory in the church. And that's where? In the church. How? By Christ Jesus. We give God the Father glory by praising Him for what He did through His Son. Without the Son, we wouldn't have anything. But with the Son, we have everything, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross so that we could have eternal life, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have redemption through His blood. And so we give praise to the Son. We give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is, for all that He has done. And so we are giving praise to God and glory to God by His Son, Christ Jesus. When? Throughout all ages. How long does that last? Was that just around the first century when Paul wrote this prayer and then it's all over? No. Unto the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all ages means, according to Adam Clark, I want to quote him, it means through all succeeding generations, while the race of human beings continues to exist on the face of the earth. So as long as there is human beings on this earth, may God receive the glory in the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. When? Throughout all ages. How long? World without end. Doesn't just end If human life ends on this earth, and when human life ends on this earth, it goes on and it continues throughout eternity. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Now and to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So what is the doxology, says Albert Barnes, is the language of a heart that is full of the love of God. Paul's heart was full of the love of God. He knew the love of Jesus Christ. He knew that he was saved by that love divine. He tells us back in chapter 2 that we're saved by grace and we are quickened by the Spirit. And I'm looking for the verse that says, but God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Paul understood the love of God. And as we mentioned last week, he writes 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, without love, you are nothing. The love of God, and love endures forever. He says, the greatest of these is love at the end of that chapter. And so, Paul's heart is full of the love of God when he says, now unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. The love of God is in Paul's heart and desiring that he might be praised without ceasing forever and ever. So that's the glory that we should give to God. Secondly, we want to look at the power that worketh in us. That's the main thrust of this message today, and the main point is that power that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice the phrase, according to what? The power, the dunamis, there it is, I love that word. The dynamic power of God, the explosive power of God, the power that is almighty and able to do anything that God chooses to do, the power that worketh in us. First of all, the power is not us. It is not us. We don't have the power. The power is God. I think we understand that, but I just really want to emphasize that. If it's the power of God, how do I access that power? How do I get a hold of that power? How do I find that power, especially in praying? And that's what we need, fathers. We need power when we pray. We can't be weaklings when we pray. We need to fall upon our faces, on our knees before God, and know that there is power in prayer. And that power is not me. It's not how well I can pray or how effectively I can pray, but it is praying to the God who is able. Amen? It is His power. John MacArthur said, when the Holy Spirit has empowered us, Christ has indwelt us, love has mastered us, and God has filled us with His own fullness, then He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Until those conditions are met, God's working is limited. God's working is limited. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with Christ. We need to be mastered by His love. And we need to be filled with His own fullness, which was part of that prayer in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Everything that God is, all of His attributes. We talked about that last week. So when those conditions are met, His working in us truly is unlimited. So how do we get that power? We get that power by being submitted. Submission. Yielding ourselves to God and saying, God, fill me with that power. Make that power available to me by rooting out of my life those things that would block that power, those things that would keep that power from being exercised in me, and fill me with Yourself. Fill me. Fill me to the fullness. Let there be no area of my life that You cannot fill with the power of God. Back when we were building our house in Berkeley Springs many years ago, we had our house was built into a bank. It was a hillside, and we were building our house into that bank so that the back of the house the basement would be exposed. We'd have French doors that would walk out into the backyard, and we'd look down over the valley in front of us there, or back of us there, and see the sunset and all that beautiful setting behind the house. But the front of the house would be completely underground, clear up to the front porch. And so I wanted to make sure that that wall was very secure. I wanted to make sure that that wall didn't go anywhere. So when I built the foundation, when I built the basement walls, I made that outside wall that would be against the ground, I made it 12-inch block. Laid them myself. Took me a month to lay that one wall. But they were 12-inch block. And when we finally got all the walls built for the basement, and it was time to call the concrete company to bring the concrete to pour the basement floor, I said, I want an extra 7 yards of concrete because I want to fill those blocks with concrete. I had put rebar down through the blocks, and I was ready. Well, what I found was when they started pouring those blocks full of concrete, there was air pockets. And they filled them up to the rim, and we had it all smoothed out and all nice. And then an hour later, where did the concrete go? It disappeared. I looked down in the tops of the blocks, and some of them I couldn't even see any kind of. Where did all my concrete go? And so I called a fellow that I knew that worked with concrete, and he laughed. He says, did you release the air pockets? I said, release the air pockets? He says, yeah, you got to take rebar, and you got to ram it up and down in those every one of those blocks, every space, you got to ram the rebar up and down while they're pouring the concrete in, or you're going to have air pockets, and when that air escapes, your concrete's going to settle. So here I was out there with my little concrete mixer mixing up more concrete to finish filling the wall. Where did I wasn't even going to go into that illustration. What was my point? What was my point? Oh, the fullness of God. If you have areas in your life that you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit, how can you be filled with the fullness of God? If you're harboring sin in your life, if you've got thoughts that aren't pleasing to God, if you're holding grudges against somebody, if you've got unforgiveness in your life, God can't fill you with His fullness. There's areas of air pockets that can't be filled up. How can you have the power of God if you're not full of the fullness of God? And again, that wasn't even in my message, so that's free. MacArthur says, when by our yieldedness to God, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, only then are we truly effective, and only then is He truly glorified. There's no question in the minds of believers that God is able. We would all agree, right? God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. None of us would question that. We would never think of questioning that. But too few Christians enjoy the privilege of seeing Him do that in their lives. Would you agree with that? Too few of us see the power of God doing exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. He said, we fail. It's because we fail to step back and allow Him to do the work that He desires to do the way He desires to do it. Warren Wiersbe tells a story illustrating the need to stay connected to God's abundant power. He says, one winter day, I had an important engagement in Chicago. And the evening before, the area was hit by a severe snowstorm. I did not have a garage, so my car was not only covered with snow, but heavy cakes of ice had formed under the fenders and bumpers. These ice cakes I simply kicked off after I had swept the car clean of the snow. I drove to the gas station to fill the tank, and when I pushed the button to open the gas cap, it didn't work. And no matter how hard I pushed the button or how often to open the gas cap, it just didn't work. It stayed shut. The station attendant finally looked under the fender and discovered the problem. In kicking off the ice, I had broken the wire that connected the cap with the battery. Apparently, he said, this is what has happened to many Christians. They have been cut off from their source of power. Unbelief, unconfessed sin, careless living, worldliness in action or attitude, all these can rob us of power. And a Christian robbed of power cannot be used of God. A Christian robbed of power cannot be used of God. That was Warren Wiersbe. Without me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. John 15:5. Jesus also said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, the power is not us. It is God working in us. And we have to depend upon Him to do it. Paul declared that the effectiveness of his own ministry was that my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. 1 Corinthians 2:4. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, he said in 1 Corinthians 4:20. The same power works in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So that power, we need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We need to be available to God. We need to ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that His fullness can fill us completely. And we can have that power in us, the power of God in us. What power? The power that is able. It's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's able to do that according to the power that works in us. And so since He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, our last point is that we should pray expectantly. When we pray, we should expect to receive. He is able. Referring to Abraham, Paul says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Are you fully persuaded that God is able to do more than you could ask or think? Are you fully persuaded that God wants to do in you great and mighty things? Andrew Murray, that we studied again Wednesday night, he says, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. We should expect God to work when we pray. Oliver B. Green says, if God is God, then do not stagger at His promises. His ability will handle any and all needs brought to Him by any and all believers. He is able to deliver in the hour of peril, as in the case of Daniel. He is able to deliver from any and all temptation. He has the power to heal when all else fails. He is able to save the vilest, most despicable sinner. He is able to quicken and make alive that which is dead. After saving the soul, He is able to keep that soul from stumbling, staggering, or falling. He is able to make all grace abound in the hour of need. He is able to carry out, perform, and supply every promise made anywhere in the Bible. Are you connected with that power of God? Do you see God working regularly through your life to answer prayers in an incredible way? Few of us, very few of us, know that kind of power, do we? Sometimes we blame it on the day and age in which we live. And granted, we live in perilous times. We live in a day and an age where we are under battle. We are under attack constantly. Brother Don preached about that spiritual warfare and needing to be clothed with that armor of God, because Satan We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickednesses in high places. And so sometimes we make excuses. We say, but I'm living in perilous times, and it's hard to pray. It's hard to stay connected with that power. And we live in a world where there's so many things that fill our lives, and we're so busy. But you know what's really our problem? It's something that the Bible warns about in the last days. Our real problem is apathy. There's very few Christians today that really care whether they have that kind of power with God. What difference does it make? I'm happy. Things are going well. I have everything I need. Got my kids around me. Got my grandchildren. Got so much going on. So busy. We're too busy to pray. It's because we don't really care whether we have God's power. There's apathy within the church. We say we want to see souls saved. We say we want to see God do mighty things. But we're too busy to pray about it. Or we're too carefree to pray about it. That power is available. It's available today. What we said, world without end. Unto every generation, this power is available. But we're not using that power. Because we really aren't that concerned. We really don't think we need that kind of power in our life. We're just fine without it. Apathy. What is the problem? If we're not connected with the power of God, what is the problem? The problem is one of two things. It's either separation or it's sin. Separation. If you're separated from God, you've never been saved. We told the boys and girls in Vacation Bible School last week what they must do to be saved. In order to be saved, we need to admit that we are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. But we also know that God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we need to believe that Jesus died for us. We need to believe that His death was special because He was the Son of God. He was the sinless Son of God whose holy blood was able to take the penalty of our sin and make atonement for our sin and satisfy the righteous demands of the holy God. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to choose. We need to choose to trust Jesus. It's one thing to know who Jesus is and what Jesus did, but have you ever trusted Him to be your Savior? Have you ever asked Him, Lord, please save me. Forgive me. Save me. There's a lot of people in the world who know who Jesus is, and they would even admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a pretty miserable sinner. In fact, you know, I don't think I'm going to go to heaven. But still they won't say, Lord, please give me. I ask for the gift of eternal life. Are we too proud to ask God to save us eternally? So separation is the first problem. If we're not connected with the power of God and God's not answering our prayers and we don't see God doing incredible things through our life and in our family and in our church, is there separation? Is that a problem? Am I saved? Are we saved? If you're sure you're saved, if you know, yes, indeed, I know I'm saved. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that the Bible is true, and I've accepted His forgiveness. The second problem is sin. Sin may be keeping you disconnected from the power of God in your life, just like that broken line that kept that gas cap from opening. Are you disconnected from the power of God because you've got sin in your life? You know, the Bible says, God gave me this verse as a teenager and I've never forgotten it. It's been on my heart since I was about 15 years old. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. And that word regard means if I harbor. If I bring my boat into the harbor and tie it up and leave it there and have no intentions of moving it, If I've got sin in my life, I've tied it up and I've kept it there, and I know that this thing is in my life and I won't confess it to God, I'm happy with it, I'm content with it, I'm enjoying that sin, and I don't want God in that area of my life, I don't want that area of my life filled with the fullness of God, the Lord will not hear me. He'll not answer my prayer. I will not have that power which is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think available to me. So, separation or sin? Which is it? For the Christian, the solution to the sin problem is pretty straightforward, isn't it? If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would pray, and I do pray, that God would make me hungry for that power, that He would make me thirsty to see Him at work doing things that I know only God can do. Saving people, delivering people from sin, getting families reconciled to one another, causing my heart to be repentant of sin, thirsty, being hungry and thirsty for more of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, saying no to the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're enemies. They're enemies. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him, John says. God, make me hungry. Make me desire the power that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. Lord, we thank You today for the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that brings conviction in our lives. I know we live in a terrible time, Lord. We live in perilous times. We live in the last days. And You said that there would be a falling away in the church. You said that there would be apathy. There would be people who wouldn't care whether they pray or not. People who call themselves Christians, who have more priorities in their life than they can count. So many priorities that church is way down near the bottom of the list. And when church is at the bottom of the list, we know that our relationship is at the bottom of the list. Our relationship with You. And Lord, how can we have any power in our life if our relationship with You is not a priority? If we're not seeking first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, how can we expect to ever have any joy and any peace in our lives? We live in troubled days. We live in perilous times. We live in a day and an age where there is very little peace in the world. But believers can know the peace of God that passes all understanding by confessing our sins and staying in a right relationship with You. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who's separated from God because they've never been saved, they've never trusted Him or asked Him to be their Savior, that today, Lord, they would humble themselves and pray and seek Your face and say, "Dear God, I need to be saved. If You were to come back today, I want to go to be with You. I want to spend eternity in heaven. I do not want to go to hell. God, save me." If you're here today as a believer and there's no power in your life, prayer has become absent, Bible reading has become absent, your relationship with God is very shallow, The things of the world are consuming your thoughts and your time. It's time to confess your sins. It's time for you as well to humble yourself and seek God's face and turn from your wicked ways. It's time to say, God, I know you want to work through me. I know you have a purpose and a plan for my life, and that purpose and plan includes seeing the unlimited power of God doing more than I could even ask or think. But I'll be willing to admit, God, that really hasn't been a concern. It's not something I've really yearned for. It's not something I even wanted. That indicates the spiritual shallowness of my life. It's time to confess our sins to God. It's time, as the old-time evangelist in our church in West Virginia said, it's time to come to the altar for cleansing, because that's what this altar is for. Again, Lord, I thank you for doing what only God can do. In Jesus' name, amen.